Up to this point, John had been stressing hard against false teachers. Well, really not so much false teachers as false professors. People who said things that were not Christian, and by saying or doing certain things, proved that they weren't Christians. And so, obviously, there's a lot of false Christianity, even in the first century. Look, for example, chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. See, that's the first false profession. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, there's another false profession. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's similar. Chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, look at this, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, that's pretty stark reality, isn't it? Look at verse 9, chapter 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So that's what he's been dealing with. I'm thinking he's concerned it's shaking up the people in the church maybe a little too much. So what he does and what we're going to study today in verse 12, he pulls over to the curb and parks and he says some stuff that's in stark contrast to what he'd said up to this point. Now he starts reassuring the true Christians in the church there. And if you'll notice in the ESV at least, it's kind of inset. You know how it almost looks like poetry or quotation from 12 through 14? This is so different than the rest of the book. They didn't quite know what to do with it. It's not really poetry, but there's a repetition here and a weirdness about it, and it's just disconnected from what he'd said before that. So they inset it to show you this is a big change here. And so we want to take this apart today, 12 through 14 at least. And I'm going to argue that he looks like he's dividing believers into three categories. And so let's read it and y'all tell me the three categories.
I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Three categories are what?
Children, young men, fathers.
That is very clear. He doesn't interpret what he says exactly, but we're going to take what these three categories are apart. What does he mean by children, young men, and fathers? What do you think? What's a child? How's he different from a young man? How's he different from a father? And where are the mothers?
Perhaps it's spiritual maturity, spiritual stages, not earthly, physical stages.
Most people have concluded what Gerald just said, that probably these are different stages of the Christian life, no matter whether you're a brother or a sister. That's probably what he's talking about. Now, throughout this chapter, he calls the readers little children. And that's a certain Greek word. And so when we start this, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Probably that's the whole church. That's everybody in the church. Young men, fathers, children. The word children is different than little children. So, what's the starting point for being in the church? What's true of everybody in the church? Well, your sins are forgiven. If they're not, you're not in the church, right? And so, for example, if you look at verse 28, and now little children abide in him. You see, that's that same thing. Or if you jump up to chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. So, that's how he's calling the readers in general. So, in general, all Christians, he says, little children, I'm writing to you, because your sins are forgiven. Now, why is it not insulting for John to write to grown adults and call them little children? Why is that not a put down? Were you offended when you read it? Why shouldn't you be? Why wasn't this offensive?
They're not children of John, they're children of God. Just thinking about the benefit of being a child of God. There's nothing offensive about that. It's a benefit.
Okay, they're not John's children, they're God's children. That's good, Alfred.
Similarly, authority?
Yeah, I'm a child in computer things compared to what Keith knows.
Yes,
that's right. Ed?
No, and I call our older children children.
They're always your children.
They're always
how old they are.
If we're 80 and they're 55 or 60, they're still our children.
So when we wed these two ideas together, remember John is old when he's writing this. He's probably older than anybody reading this. And he had experienced things with Jesus they never would. He saw Jesus in person. He was trained by Jesus in person. He saw Jesus resurrected. None of them experienced any of that. So spiritually, it's a father to children. Chronologically, it's certainly a father to children. And then, as you've all said, generically, we are all God's children, certainly. So it's a term of endearment. It's not an insult. Why does he leave out young women and mothers in these categories?
Same reason we use male gender when we're referring to people generally. It's not a male-female thing. It's just to use the male gender, we're talking about everybody generally.
That's right. So a lot of times brothers in the Bible, both men and women are included in that. And so to hear, that's all he's doing. And so little children covers everybody in the church, male and female. And then these simply seem to be three stages of spiritual maturity. Children, different Greek word than little children, young men, fathers. So a woman could be in any of those three designations. So here's an application I want to throw out here for you. There is to be progress in the Christian life. Now, that's not his point in writing, but I think it's obvious to observe we are not to remain as babies in Christ. Okay, there is to be growth. So you could be 80 years old and be a baby in Christ. You could be 30 years old and be a father in Christ. It has to do with your maturity level. You should look at your life and see progress. Over the years that you've been a Christian, you should see progress. You should expect progress of growth in your Christian life. The goal is to become a spiritual father or mother. Some of us are there. Some of us are young men and young women. Others of us are children. You want to need to grow up. We were with the grandkids yesterday. They're cute. But it would be tragic if they stayed little kids. And that's what's so tragic is a lot of Christians seem to get stuck as spiritual children. In other letters in the Bible, they are chided for that when they're still on milk and they should be going to meat. So that's just a little push throughout there. So from a literary perspective, I think John now is reassuring his readers that despite these dire warnings he's given up to this point, he's convinced of good things concerning them. And these are the good things that he just mentions. This also gets him ready for verse 15. Because even though all this stuff is true that we just read about a Christian, verse 15 is application he's driving for. Look down at verse 15. Ed, read 15 real loud for me.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
No matter where you are, child, young man, father, there's still this constant pull from the world. And he's warning, don't love the world or the things in the world. You can still get tripped up and get messed up. So that's the application he's driving toward. I don't know if I'll get to that today, but that's where he's headed with that. So let's start with verse 12. He says, what's true of all little children is your sins are forgiven. What's the basis for the forgiveness of sins, or maybe the purpose or the reason for it, as he says it in verse 12? The answer's in verse 12. Why are your sins forgiven? Verse 12. It ain't about you. Isn't that interesting? It's for his name's sake. It's for his glory. That's why he did it, to redeem a people for himself. It's interesting that that perspective is there. Revelation 5:9, by your blood you ransomed a people for God. So that's the starting point of salvation for any Christian, a right relationship with God. In verse 13, what is true of those he calls fathers? What's true? Spiritual adults. They know him who is from the beginning. Who dat?
Jesus.
One person said God. Another person said Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God. How do we know this probably refers to Jesus and not God the Father?
Because in John, he specifically talks about Jesus being from the beginning.
Yeah, in this letter already, first paragraph, remember that? That which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, that which we have heard concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you. And in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was, in the when? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is talking about Jesus. Why does he refer to Jesus this way? Why didn't he just say Jesus? What do you think would have been going on to cause him to write it that way?
Right. So in other words, reinforcing his deity.
Yes. So that tells me there were people around the church, maybe who used to be in the church, they were saying, you didn't need Jesus to get to the Father, or they had a wrong view of Jesus. He's not God, or he wasn't that necessary for a right relationship with God. So that does seem to be probably what's behind that. So the fathers know Jesus. That's what he says. Tell me, in what sense might a father know Jesus in a way that children and young men do not know Jesus? Because he doesn't say that about children. He doesn't say that about young men. He says it about fathers. Why them and not the other two? If you got stopped on the street and somebody said, do you know Jesus? I bet you'd say yes. But there's a sense in which some of us still don't. So what's he talking about?
Because in particular, that verse in Philemon, they've shared their faith more. They've partaken in sufferings. They've had a lot more experiences with the Holy Spirit in situations in life. And because of that, they've known Jesus more and the power of his resurrection.
Yeah. So that means our growth in Jesus also is a process. It's kind of like getting married, actually. You know, you really didn't know the person that you married when you got married. You don't really know who you're marrying until you've been married to him for a while. With Jesus, over time, you know him more and more differently, right? So Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and do what? Disclose myself to him. Now, I'm all for quiet times, and I'm all for mountaintop retreats. But if you want Jesus to manifest himself to you, according to Jesus, what do you need to do? He said, you love him and you keep his commandments. If you love him, if you keep his commandments, he will disclose himself to you. Okay, that's the secret to knowing Jesus better. Now, what truth about young men does he bring out in verse 13? They had overcome the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. That's Satan, obviously. How do you overcome the evil one? How do you do that?
Stop listening to what he's telling you to do.
Well, one, you stop listening to what he's telling you to do. Too bad Eve didn't stop listening to what he was telling her to do. It says in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, as new Christians, the devil doesn't have any trouble pushing you over. You know that saying, oh, it's like taking candy from a baby. Why is it easy to take candy from a baby?
They have no ability to resist.
But they can't resist, and they don't see it's coming. They're suckers. Devil doesn't have any trouble with a new Christian. Young men, young women, they've wised up. They know it hurts when you fall down. They know people might take the candy away from them. They start fighting back. The characteristics of young Christian adults, is we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know we're not gullible. We're not suckers. We know to watch out for things. You see what I'm saying? See, so you start fighting battles. You lose some. You win some. But your life becomes one of overcoming Satan because you start to figure out how he works. You start to figure out how you're wired. You start to figure out how to resist him, how to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's a battle process. He's emphasizing the positive. You've gone from being a spiritual babe in Christ to being a young adult in Christ who can spiritually, through the Holy Spirit, take care of yourself. You see that? If you are not living the victorious Christian life, if you are living the defeated Christian life, what spiritual category does that put you in?
Child.
Verse 13. First he said about little children that their sins are forgiven. I think he's talking about everybody. But then he zeroes in on a group he calls children, different Greek word, in verse, what's that, 13? What does he say about children?
They know the Father.
All right, now this is getting confusing. John stated that the fathers knew Jesus in a way that other ones didn't. But now he states that the children, which is the bottom rung of the ladder, know God. Now what's the difference between the children knowing God and the fathers knowing Jesus? Well, first let me say, I don't think John is writing with technical precision here. I think he's just painting a picture, and he's saying things that are true. So what's true of all Christians? Their sins are forgiven. What's true of all Christians? They know the Father. So really, I think he's stating a family relationship. Who's the first people a little baby knows? Mom and daddy. And Paul says, we're adopted into God's family, and we cry out what? Abba, Father. So that's your most primary basic relationship is with your parents. In this case, he mentions the Father, God the Father, because there is no God the Mother, right? So the point is, that's the most basic starting point for a Christian. Your sins are forgiven, and you know God. You know the Father. I think it's as simple as that.
In order to have, you know, made the decision to become a Christian, you'd have to have been convicted that there is the Creator that made me, and I wasn't right with Him. You know, I need to be. And so to that extent, you have to have a knowledge of the Father in order to make the decision to come to Christ. Then you get the knowledge of, you know, the Savior.
The deeper. Amen. Yeah, you're right.
And as you mature, you get to know your older brother.
All right. Yes, Ed.
And of course, like the Lord tells us to pray, Our Father.
Oh, our Father. That's good. Thank you. That's very good. Amen. All right. Now, in verse 14, what truth about fathers does he repeat?
They've known him from the beginning. And who is from the beginning?
Why would John repeat about fathers exactly what he wrote already about fathers in verse 13? Is he so old he's seen all?
Emphasis.
That's it. Emphasis. Okay, that's important.
In the military, they wanted you to follow up. Okay, the three rules for management are follow up.
Well, there you go.
I'd say also, Jerry? That, you know, for a child and a young man, there's always a goal to go farther than the fathers. I mean,
you're there.
That's the goal.
So Amen.
Can't add any further step to the goal.
All right, also in verse 14, he comes back to young men and he gives me new information about young men in verse 14. What's the new information? Not only have they overcome the evil one, but what?
They're strong.
The Word of God abides. And the Word of God abides in them. So, in what sense were they strong? Well, they were strong in overcoming Satan, and I would argue they were strong because the Word of God abided in them. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. James 4:7, we've already seen, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And again, I think this is a reminder of their strength because they're going to need it when they get down to verse 15. Read verse 15 again, Ed.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Okay, so I'm still going to say this love for the world business is a mighty strong lure with all of us. Even though you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, even though the old man has passed away and new things have come, there's still that struggle and that temptation from the world. And the ancient Greeks had this, the myth of the Sirens, you know, those women on the rocks. And their songs are so beautiful, they would lure the sailors in and the ships would crash on the rocks. And that's the way it is with the world. That Siren call, that song is there. It's there. And despite the fact that you're a father and you know Jesus, despite the fact that you're a strong young man, despite the fact that your sins are forgiven, you got to constantly beware of, don't love the world. Now, sometimes it might seem daunting. You think, I got to give in. We don't have to give in. And John's setting you up here. You have the strength not to give in to this lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life that he's going to talk about. It's true. You don't have to give in to that, but there's going to be that lure. So I think that emphasis comes back in here in these things that he's bringing out. What does it mean to have the Word of God abiding in you? How do you have the Word of God abiding in you? That's what was true of young men.
Well, it's the difference between putting a book on the shelf that has knowledge in it, but it's just sitting there on the shelf, as opposed to reading it and living that the principles in the book out.
Oh, that's well said. The difference between the Bible on your coffee table and the Bible in your heart. Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 1 John 2:5, he already said, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So, that's the question. Where is God's word in relation to your life? Is it in your heart? Have you stored it up there? It's good to have a quiet time and read the Bible a little bit every day. But brothers, that ain't going to cut it. You need to be seriously meditating on this thing, studying this thing to get it in your heart. Adam?
And the word itself abide, you know, basically means to live in. It's, yes. If you think in that perspective, this place we visit once a week.
But we don't,
but we
live,
don't
here.
Live here.
Yes, well said.
You know, so, you know,
well said.
It needs to be something that you're not just visiting from time to time, but that it's living.
Oh, that's good. So, and abide is related to the word abode. So the abode of the Word of God ought to be in your heart. You should abide in it. It should abide in you. That your heart should be its abode. Amen. All right, so when you look at your own life, you don't have to answer this out loud. Would you categorize yourself as a child a young man or a father? Where are you in that process? And I think the key is your life. You should see a progression of fellowship in your walk with God, in your fellowship with Jesus. It should be there. Which of the characteristics listed in this paragraph do you need to improve on? This would be true confession time. Is there any of these characteristics that you're a little weak on or that you struggle with? Of all those things that's true of knowing the Father, knowing Jesus, being strong, overcoming the evil one, having the Word of God abide in you, which do you need to improve on? Which would you like to have people pray for you on? We have 7 minutes. I don't know how much busting up and sharing we can do in 7 minutes, but groups of three, try to pick somebody you don't know real good, and then I'll close this out in about 7 minutes.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.